prepare our hearts for worship today, would you hear these words from Psalm 118? Thank God because he's good, because his love never quits. Tell the world, Israel, his love never quits. And you, clan of Aaron, tell the world, his love never quits. And you who fear God, join in, his love never quits. And you, Belfair Community Church, his love never quits. All right, we're getting there. Hear the shouts, hear the triumph songs in the camp of the saved. The hand of God has turned the tide. The hand of God is raised in victory. The hand of God has turned the tide. I didn't die, I lived. And now I'm telling the world what God did. God tested me, he pushed me hard, but he didn't hand me over to death. Swing wide the city gates, the righteous gates. I'll walk right through and thank God. This temple gate belongs to God, so the victors can enter and praise. Thank you for responding to me. You've truly become my salvation. The stone the masons discarded as flawed is now the capstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the very day God acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. Salvation now, God. Salvation now. You're my God, and I thank you. Oh, my God, I lift high your praise. Thank God he's so good. His love never quits. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now we turn to these ancient words, and yet these are our words. This is our story. And so would you give us the ears to hear this story coming alive in us once again this day. In these moments, with the help of your Spirit, would you help us see what it is that you want us to see, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We are your servants, O God, and we are listening. Have your way, we pray. Amen. Everything happens for a reason. True or untrue? What do you think? All right, true, raise your hand. Okay, I would say about 80%. Untrue, anybody? Peggy, we got one, we got two, all right. The minority. Trick question, anybody? Okay. Everything happens for a reason. More questions. Someone has said it to you at a time you were struggling. Raise your hand. All right, most everybody. You've offered it as a word of comfort to someone else. Raise your hand. Okay, all right. Everything happens for a reason. We're still going. It's in Scripture. Raise your hand. All right, we've got one. It's kind of in Scripture. Raise your hand. Okay, got a few more. you know, I'm not sure if I've ever seen that in Scripture. Raise your hand. All right, we've got a few more. I didn't come to church today to play a raise your hand game. Raise your hands. All right, fair enough. It is true that everything happens for a reason. Not Scripture, necessarily, just science. And it's this thing called cause and effect. You're not accidentally wearing the shirt you're wearing right now just by some random chance. At some point this morning, you opened your closet door or you sifted through your laundry pile and you looked for the least wrinkled thing among them. You picked it out, you put it on, and you said at some point this morning, this will do. You're wearing what you're wearing for a reason. There's a reason that you can hear me right now because I turned my microphone on. If you weren't hearing me, there'd be a reason for that too. Could be a faulty wire. Could be I forgot to push the button. Could be a buildup of earwax. I don't know. A wreck happens on the road for a reason. Someone took a curve too fast. They pulled out into oncoming traffic, distracted driving. You drop an egg on the kitchen floor. It cracks for a reason. You get it. Everything is what it is, where it is, how it is, because of some kind of cause and effect. And so, in a sense, everything happens for a reason. But that's not how this phrase is typically used when it's spoken in Christian circles, is it? You don't bring a bag of chips to the church potluck and someone leans over looking at your contribution and says, you know, everything happens for a reason. That would be weird. No, we just assume that small things are small things and not all of them have to be explained away as acts of God among us. But when something significant happens, often something unexpected, sometimes something heartbreaking, isn't that when we hear this the most? It's okay. Everything happens for a reason. And what we're wanting to do when we give this response is we want to give some sense of purpose to someone's struggle. We want to give some kind of word that indicates, even though this feels really bad, in some weird way, it's got to be good. So don't be sad. Don't be mad. Don't question. Be okay. Because everything is part of the plan, and everything happens for a reason. While the intentions are kind, just like the words we looked at last week, if we're not careful, these words just spoken on the cuff might actually do more harm than good. A few problems that come with saying everything happens for a reason. One, it eliminates our personal responsibility for poor decisions. One of my favorite movies is called Bernie. Anybody seen it? Texans have all seen it. It's a comedy with Jack Black, Shirley MacLaine, and Jack Black. It's a true story, and it's a comedy. It's kind of weird, but he plays this beloved funeral director and this Methodist worship pastor in a small East Texas town. And in the midst of just his role being what it is, he ends up in this complicated, controlling friendship with this wealthy, elderly widow. Bernie's a good guy. He's got a huge heart. And when this lady loses her husband, he just wants to help her out in these initial stages of grief. And before he knows it, they're in this weird, enmeshed relationship. They start taking extravagant vacations together. She starts buying him really expensive things. And before he knows what's happened, he is stuck to this lady. And the problem is she's mean. And she's bitter. And she's demanding. And she just nags and nags poor Bernie. And he's just a nice guy. And one day, she's just ragging and ragging and ragging on him. And this is a true story, you guys. Watch it. And Bernie just totally snaps. And he kills her. You're like, why is this pastor's favorite movie? Watch it. You'll get it. And it's a comedy. True story. But in the court scene of his trial, the attorney is asking Bernie what happened. He never denies it. He just says, you know, I just picked up the armadillo gun because he was shooting armadillos in the yard because it's in Texas. He said, I just picked up the armadillo gun and I shot her in the back four times. And then the good Lord decided it was her time to go. I love that line. We laugh because it's funny. But when we say everything happens for a reason, if we're not careful, we might be making God responsible for things we did that hurt, for things that he's not responsible for at all. You drink and you drive and you hurt someone. God didn't do that through you. You lose your temper and you say words that hurt. You make gestures to the car beside you that you can't get back. God didn't use you to put them in their place for him. He's okay on his own. We mess up. We hurt people. And when we do, we're not helping God along in his will in some twisted way. If everything happens for a reason, sometimes the reason is just that we can be kind of dumb. And we can do kind of dumb things. Amen? Yeah. Let's just name that and claim that and take some responsibility for our actions. Another problem with everything happens for a reason. Avoiding responsibility for our actions then assumes that God is responsible for everyone's actions. You see, if God actually intended for everything to happen that happens, then God is responsible for every terrible thing that happens in this world. That means that tragedies don't happen in spite of God's will, but because of it. And then that would have to mean that my friends who lost their 14-year-old son to a gun accident, that was planned by God. And don't tell them that God just needed another angel in his choir. He did not. And they needed a son. God didn't do that. An accident did. In this way of thinking, every abuse, every murder, every war, every terrible storm that claims a life, every child that dies of unclean water, all of these things, it becomes all part of God's plan. All the tragedies are his because his plan is controlling everything. And I know that there's not a one of us in here who know our God and who love him, who really deep down buy this. Because we know his heart, and we know that he doesn't orchestrate bad things. Everything happens for a God-initiated reason, they say, even tragedies. I'm sorry, but I don't think so. I don't buy it. A final problem with this saying, everything happens for a reason, is this assumption that whatever happens is part of God's plan. It leads us to live our lives in a way that leads to fatalism. It's that thought, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I can't change it, so why try? Why wear a seatbelt? If you're destined to die in a car accident, what's the point? If not, you don't need a seatbelt anyway. Why take care of your body if it's just your time when it's your time? This leads to complacency and laziness, apathy even. And is that the heart of the Jesus who lives in you? Is there anything about the life that he lived here on earth or the life that he's calling his followers to that says, just take the easy, careless road? Don't do anything hard or inconvenient. We follow a guy who went to the cross. Everything he did, read the scriptures, was intentional. He never said, your life this side of heaven, it just is what it is. You're just buying time till we get together again. That doesn't sound like Jesus to me. There is no room for fatalism or for indifference with him. He's passionate about life, abundant life, and he gives a care about others' lives too. So there must be something more to this everything happens for a reason stuff. There must be some reason that it got stuck in our Christian culture. And there must be some better way to say what we're really wanting to say when things don't go as planned. And to get to that, we've got to look at something else. And that's that there are really three big views in Christian circles of how God works in the world. And all three of these views, they all do share one thing in common, and that's that they all do believe that God is sovereign. That means that he truly does rule over all creation, over all the earth, over all of us. That God does govern the entire universe. Almost all Christians can agree on that. But within this understanding of how God's sovereignty, this is a big word, it's his reign over all, within the understanding of how that's exercised here on earth, there are several different camps. And just figure out where you are this morning. One camp sees God as a micromanager God. Anyone ever had a boss who was a micromanager? Did you love it? No, micromanagers are not the easiest to work with. They look over your shoulder on everything. They're always nitpicking. They're demanding that you account for every minute of every day. You know these kind of people. Those who see God as a micromanager, they think that he is intimately involved in every single detail of the way the world operates every single day. That means that he chose exactly what time you'd hit the snooze button until this morning. And he's already decided what you're going to have for dinner on Thursday night. This view believes that for God to have ultimate reign over the universe, he must will and in some sense cause everything that happens. It makes sense, doesn't it? We kind of get that. If something happens that's not God's will, then that must mean that God doesn't actually have dominion over everything, they argue. And if that's true, that would mean that you have no original ideas, that God has already put in your mind anything you'll ever think up or plan to do. God's already decided if you're going to take a nap this afternoon or if you're going to watch a football game. He already knows if you're going to answer the phone when your mom calls this evening or if you're going to ignore it. He knows if you're going to take that next job offer that comes or if you're going to pass on it, if you'll be saved or if you'll die never knowing Jesus. And he doesn't just know it, he's already planned it. This view leaves some questions unanswered, doesn't it? Like, how could a loving God create someone to never know him? Or how could a good God choose something like the Holocaust as part of his plan? You see, the idea of a micromanager God begins to break down, where it just doesn't make sense that everything could happen for a reason God initiated. There's just too much evil around here. And I don't know about you, but my God is incapable of putting evil into his plan. The other end of the spectrum, it still sees God as sovereign, as ruler of all, but it sees him as this hands-off kind of ruler. He's more like a landlord who set up the place for you to live, got things all nice and clean, even put in some new appliances, but then he disappeared and left us to do the best we can with all we've been given. This is called deism. It's this once present, but now hands-off view of God. And when you do your research, you'll soon find that most of America's founding fathers were deists. They believed in God, but they believed that he exited the scene a long way back, and we're now on our own to make the most of what we've been given. So before you post that meme on Facebook that says, let's get back to the faith of our forefathers, please rethink that. Surely we can do better than that. This hands-off D is a view. It makes really no room for God to be at work in the world. If God is just some absentee landlord, then that means that God didn't actually free Israel from Egypt. Just nature's course kind of did that. He didn't send the prophets or even Jesus to live among us, to show us the way to save us. If the hands-off approach is the true way that God works, then God's Spirit doesn't actually dwell within us. God's not involved in any of our lives in an intimate sort of way. And this denies so much of what we believe, and not just believe, but what we experience, that we have a God who does seek to influence us every single day, that we have a God who does work in us and does work through us every single day, and that we have a God who did send Jesus, his Son, to save us, and that we have a God who does, on many occasions, sometimes we don't even know why or how, but who does intervene in our lives for us. So are you feeling frustrated yet with these options of how God works in this world? This is two of the three Christian camps. What are we going to do? Of these options, either there's one that every single thing happens for a reason, or there's another one that nothing really happens for a reason. And good news, there's another way to understand how our God works among us. And that's the image of God, not as a micromanager or as an absent landlord, but as a good parent with us and for us. In Genesis 1, on day 6, God makes humankind in his own image. And the very first things he gives them is this thing called dominion. That is power and that is choice. That means that God chose to let us share in this, in the way that this world would go, for better or for worse, from the very beginning. He chose to let us have a part in the work of caring for all that he's put here, and he chose to give us a choice to truly love him. And so the God who gives dominion to humans, he's not a micromanager God. He knew from the beginning that there was potential for us to mess up. We didn't surprise him when that happened. And yet he gave us choice anyway. And when things break, it's not because God did it. Not because everything happens for a reason that God initiated. It's because from the very beginning, God chose to love us enough to give us a choice to love him back. And not just us, here's the problem sometimes, but everyone else too. And in that garden, the beginning of everything, there he would walk with Adam and Eve in the mornings and in the evenings. And with the choice he gave them, he also gave his presence. This is not the absent landlord God, but the one who delights in walking through his garden with his boys and with his girls. And the question that we have in the whole rest of the story of Scripture is, will God be able to recreate this garden experience? And will we walk with him until he does? This is our story. This is our good parent Father God. God is a good parent, is always mindful of the big picture for each day, knowing what's happening and what needs to happen. And he gets us where we need to go without forcing or manipulating, but by guiding and protecting and loving and correcting. Without smothering or abandoning, that's not a good parent. Without controlling all we do and all we say, with room for freedom and invitation to try things out, and with this constant checking in, a knock on the bedroom door. Is everything okay in there? You might want to get your shoes on. We're about to go for an adventure. A good parent God tucks us in at bedtime. He's always right there when we cry out, help, or watch this. But he's also willing to let us search for that missing pair of socks without immediate intervention. He's also willing to hear us bump our head without immediately rushing into comfort. He's willing to let us play with a friend that may not be so great for us, to see how our character might grow. This is the God who could intervene all the time, every time, so we might never get hurt and might never cause hurt. But how would we ever become strong in that? This is the God who could just give us a nice bedroom and check out, only to return at the end of the day. But how could we grow in love all alone? This is the good parent God. It's the God who is near, ready and eager to help, but also the God who willingly lets go of some control so we might know how to live and how to love. That's the good Father God. And best I can tell from living in this story, that's the God I've come to know. A God who doesn't make everything happen for a reason. A God who's never guilty of the things that are broken. But a God who most certainly can take every bad thing that happens and somehow use it for good. The scripture's closest phrase to this phrase is Romans 8, that famous verse. And listen to it carefully. It doesn't say everything happens for a reason. It says, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And here's the good news that is true. In the mess, he didn't make it, but he's with us. In the brokenness, he is for us. And in the heartache, he is happy to somehow use it to bless us. Imagine that. That is our Father God. To your friends who are going through some stuff they never saw coming, what to say when you call them today? Not everything happens for a reason. Instead, maybe just, I'm sorry. I have no idea if that was God's plan or not. But I do know if you're hurting, so is he. And I am sure that God's not done with this yet. In fact, he's determined to work this disappointment out for your good, some way, somehow. Everything doesn't happen for a God-ordained reason. Peggy passed the test. Bad things happen because there's bad stuff in the world. Evil, bad choices, broken places. But with every bad thing and every bad choice and all the bad places, hear this. There is a good God ready to get to work to make something good and beautiful. Something full of hope and life even there. Especially there. And that is our good news. And that's the truth that you can shout from the rooftops. And that is what your hurting friends could stand to hear today. Servants of Jesus, make sure they know that everything doesn't happen for a reason, but that God can make everything that happens into something for our good. In fact, lovers of Jesus, he's already working on it in all of your broken places, even now. Imagine that and share the good news, because that is the good news indeed. Would you pray with me? Father God, we sometimes blame you for things that are not yours to hold. We're sorry. Father God, some of us today came into this place already mad at you because we thought you did it. You didn't. We're sorry. Thank you that you're a God who has only created life and more life. That you're a God who created this beautiful garden where you hung out with us intimately and you gave us freedom and choice and the ability to grow in love. And we messed that up, and yet your heart, since that moment, has been to let there be that garden once again. That was on your heart so much that you sent yourself to step into this world and live among us and die for us so that we might be with you, that we might freely get to choose to love you back. Thank you, oh God. And so, Father God, we all know people in our lives today that are hurting and they're asking, why? Why did this happen? Where is God? Help us be your priest and your prophets who speak up in love and compassion and confidence, saying all those broken things, we don't really think God did that, but of this I am sure he's in it, and he's ready to make it good. We trust you. Would you use us to share your good news to a hurting community, to a hurting world this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.